You're listening to audio from Plank Row Harvest Church, located in Crossville, Tennessee. If you'd like more information about our church and its various ministries, please visit our website at www.plankrowharvest.org.
Thank you all. That was beautiful singing. I want to tell you that that little couple there is from Ukraine, and learning a song in English when you barely speak English is very difficult, and she did a wonderful job there. And give her a little thanks there. That was a real blessing to us, but it's a sweet offering unto the Lord. She's not singing for us, she's singing for the Lord. So what a blessing it was for us to receive that this morning. I want to tell you that I need to thank some people there for Friday and all the work that was put into that to get that ready, and Loretta and Cindy Lou and your other ladies that helped cook and set up the stuff, Charlie, all of you guys that did the help to get that done. And I think it came off well, and I really appreciate those that set up and cleaned up and helped design and put out and take up. And same for, any time that, they keep the church clean and all the stuff that goes on here. I really appreciate that. It takes a lot of weight off. And looking at the Gospels, they all have different kind of details about what happened from the time that Christ came into Jerusalem there on Palm Sunday, and then what happened during that week up until the day he was on the cross and he was crucified and he was judged and measured and by Pontius Pilate, by the Jews, he was inspected and they put him on the cross. Then all of God's wrath from all time was poured out upon him, and it says that the earth grew dark and they killed the sacrificial lamb truly at the same time as they killed Christ. And he was actually looking down from Golgotha on the place where they were killing the lamb. It's all very prophetic. There's a lot of Old Testament truths coming to light in the New Testament. But he died so that all men everywhere might be saved. All sins were forgiven at that point, that any that would believe in him could have everlasting life. And they put him in the grave. And the thing is that we're celebrating today, that's different from Friday or Thursday, is what we're celebrating is his rising from the grave. And many people think that the whole of the Christian faith is tied up in him rising from the grave. And it is a very important part of the Christian faith. But it's not just the moment of his arising, the miraculous work of that, but it's that he was seen after that by many witnesses. And those witnesses all proclaimed that he is alive. We sang that a number of times. He is alive. And we saw him. And the gospel that we preach today is the gospel of his life that happened before his death, and his death, and his resurrection. It's the whole thing. The gospel is the whole thing. It's not just the life, a sinless life. It's not just an innocent man put to death for the sins of all mankind. And it's not just his resurrection. It's all of it. And it's the fact that he sits today, the Bible says, at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Because there's things in our lives that we cannot get out from under. And I'm telling you, as I was preparing this message this morning, yesterday, the day before, and I thought, well, this is what we need to talk about this morning. We're going to read this from Matthew. But the thing I think we should go first to, it just struck me, and I believe it's from the Lord, so I'm going to tell you. And it's back in that Psalm 32. And we talked about it this morning in the Sunday school class, but I see a number of people that weren't here. And I just want to be clear. The Bible says that when we're born on the earth, that we're born dead in our trespasses and sin. And if you don't believe it, you can look at any little tiny baby, 1-2-year-old baby, and if you give him something, you give him a little piece of food, a grape, and then you try to take it back, watch him flip out and scream, and you can see hate in his eyes. The tiniest baby. You say, oh, he's a sweet little baby. He's innocent. He's not innocent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us were born that way. You know, they say that about people that have a homosexual tendency or a transgender tendency or something. We are born that way. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sin, and we're missing something. Adam had it, but when he fell, he lost it. And so all men everywhere are missing that thing that we so desire, that thing of perfection that we want, but we can't put our hand on. If I had this thing, it would make me better. If I had this thing, it would cure me. If it had this thing, then it would fix what's in my mind that's affecting me, that's keeping me beat down, that's keeping me, that tells me I'm not good enough, or tells me I'm not wanted, or tells me I'm not loved. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He says, but God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The Father, the creator of all things, there is a God. He created all things. We can see it. Just like that car out there didn't magically appear by a bunch of nuts and bolts and pieces of rubber atoms that were shook up in a box and it produced a car. There's no way a creation could be made where a tree can grow from an acorn and be 100 foot tall and produce more acorns and produce leaves that cleans the air and deal with carbon dioxide and make it into oxygen and grow from the roots and all the things that the tree does and the sap and the tree relatively simple compared to the human eye. And all the things that happen. It's not evolution, friends. There's a creator God, and he made all things, and he made them for his glory, not for us. Not to me, O Lord, but to you, all glory. He made it all. He made you. He made you with a purpose. He loved you. He created you, had a purpose for you. He adopted you from before the foundation of the earth there in Ephesians. And it's such a crazy thing to think about, and I got to tell you about adoption. I know I've told some of you this before, but you're going to hear it again. Listen. So the Roman Empire, they had all these street children because they had this free love, free sex, you know, orgy thing going on. We got all, it was going to produce all these kids. They were aborting babies. They were sacrificing babies, just like today. Feminism was running rampant. Economic failure was coming. Their military was spread out. They were spending money like drunk sailors. They were socialist in their views, though they were called a republic. They were doing all the stuff that America is doing today, and it left all these street children. Something had to be done with them. Some of them were used as prostitutes, just like today. Some of them were sexually abused. Some were left on the street. If they had any kind of handicap, they were left on the street, missing an eye, missing an arm, missing a foot. And just like today, you go to third world countries, they'll intentionally harm children, cut off a foot, cut off a hand, gouge out an eye, so that they can raise more money for those that control them, so they can be beggars. They still do it today. Man has not changed, because his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows what you are. But he also has a love for you and a desire for you to turn to him. So it said of those orphan kids, if you went and adopted a kid off the street, that kid actually had more rights to your family inheritance than a blood-born child, because you knew he was messed up and you adopted him anyway. And that's the word chosen. When the Bible says that God chose you from before the foundation of the earth, he knew the worst thing you were ever going to do. He knew the worst thought you were ever going to think. He knew the worst words you were ever going to say, and he chose you anyway. And he said, you're my beloved. And he made a way for you to have reconciliation with him, and that's through Christ. He said, I can't dwell where sin dwells, but my son will come, and he will make a sacrifice for you so that you can have reconciliation with me. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. And that word life is zoe. It's eternal life. It's eternal life that begins now and it goes forever. It's an ongoing, continuing life. It's a Greek word zoe, Z-O-E with a little on the end. That's what it is. I don't know what that thing's called. It's not an apostrophe. It's a whatever. But you know what I'm talking about. It's life. It's real life. It's free life. And just like I talked about this morning, it says in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. His sin is covered by the blood of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. That's how we do. We're going to do it our way. You can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. But there comes a time when you're just completely empty, and you can't figure out why you're so darn empty. And you're desperate. Why am I so desperate? What am I looking for? And I tried all these things. I can try it with immoral relationships. I can try it with drugs or alcohol. I can try it with friendships that aren't good for me. I can try it with running around. I can try it with working real hard. I can try it with accumulation of wealth. I can try it with houses and lands and multiple wives. I can try it with multiple husbands. I can try it all different. I can try to change who I am as a person and change my body and cut off parts and sew on parts, because what I'm trying to do is figure out who I am. And the Lord says, I know who you are, and I chose you from before the foundation of the earth. I know who you are. And whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I know what you are. I know what you think. Blessed is that person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered by the blood of Christ. Blessed, how happy is the forgiven, is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And it says, the Bible tells us that he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. And you say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm sorry, you are. Because Jesus described what a bad person was, and that was one without him. He said, the Ten Commandments are in the book for a reason. That's called the law, just like the law we have here. If I speed too much, I run red lights enough, I'm going to get tickets. I'm going to have to stand before the judge. There's going to be a price to pay. I sinned. I broke the law. The judge isn't going to say, well, you're a pretty good person. You probably didn't mean to run the red light. Well, you're running them all the time. So there's a price to pay, and you pay the penalty. You run red lights enough, and you accidentally kill someone, you're going to prison for life, maybe. A life for a life. Why? Because you didn't learn from the little judgment. And so now you must learn from the big judgment. So we say, I'm a good person. And the Bible says, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever taken the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Have you ever talked back to your parents? Have you ever stolen something? You say, well, I never really stole much. Well, you already told me you were a liar. So I know you're a thief. All men are liars, the Bible says. It's what we are. Any little child that does something very small, the first thing you do, did you get your hand in the cookie jar? Oh, no, Daddy. He's got cookies all over his face. You're a liar. I don't want to be a liar. I can't help it. I do it out of self-defense. I don't want to be seen as foolish or silly or backward or ignorant. And so I lie to cover my tracks. I don't want to be a liar, but I'm a liar. And he says that liars shall have no part in the kingdom of heaven. But I'm a liar. What do? I'm not a good person. I'm a liar. I'm not a good person. I'm a thief. I'm not a good person. I'm a covetous person. I want what you have. I'm not a good person. I have adulterous eyes and I look at other people with lust. I'm not a good person. I have a murderous heart. I look at other people and wish that they would die because I'm mad at them, because they cut me off in traffic, because they cut me off at they got in line in front of me at Walmart, because silly things, and I hate them. I'm not a good person. And Jesus says, I can make you a good person. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And it starts with repentance. The repentance is the turning from the old way and going a new way. And you know what? It's almost every day I got to do that. Every day. Every day that I work, every day that I hit my thumb with a hammer, every day that somebody cuts me off in traffic, every day that I talk ugly to my wife, every day that I'm disobedient to God, every day that my eyes stray towards something that they shouldn't stray towards and I linger too long to look, to lust, to sin, every time. And then I repent. And he says, I already forgot about that. I forgot about it. Come over here, be with me. He wants reconciliation with us. The Father wants reconciliation with his creation. But what we tend to do as his creation is we tend to flee from the Father and tend to run towards him. If we would but run towards the Father, seek the Lord while he may still be found, call upon him while he is near, if we would do that, he would say, come to me, sit with me, break bread with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, you got to hear him. You got to open the door. I will enter in and I will sup with him. It's talking about the church, but it's talking about the individual as well, the body of Christ. Come in where I'm at, Lord, and come break bread with me and sit with me and tell me who I am. There's a great song. You look it up on YouTube, you young people, YouTubers. Look it up. It's called I Am Who You Say I Am. I'm not who Mr. Alva says I am. I'm who God says that I am. And he says that he chose me from before the foundation of the earth. He chose me. I told you before that I'll never run for office. Never. Never. Because if the stuff that I did from 18 to 30, I had to stretch it out. If that was exposed, I couldn't raise my head. Because men do not forgive, but God does. Men don't forgive. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's no condemnation for me from God, and he's who says who I am. I don't say who I am. He says who I am. And he says, I forgive you. And he says that I love you. If you're in Christ, the Father's love is on you because it's on Christ and Christ is on you. And you can understand it or not. It doesn't matter if you understand it or not. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I gave you the Word of God. I'm telling you it's the truth. You can believe it or not. You can study to show yourself approved. You can go back and look at the book yourself and see if I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. If you will but bow the knee in repentance and faith and come to Christ, He'll save you and He'll make reconciliation between you and the Father and He'll change you and He'll break all those things that are holding you. And He'll open up your heart in a new way. And the condemnation that you feel could only be from yourself. Because another man can't say anything about me that I don't know about myself. I know way more about myself than the other man does. I look at myself in the mirror every day. I have the thoughts and the convictions of the things that I've done in my life. I know what I am, especially as I stand before a holy and righteous God, a just judge. He's the only judge that is truly righteous and just. The judges that we have to face as men, they're corrupt and they're wicked and they're liars. But they sit in judgment over us because hopefully they're less corrupt and wicked and liars than we are. And they have to judge the things that come before them. And we have a mediator that stands before us, between us, between God and man, a mediator. He's a lawyer. And he speaks the language of the Father that we don't understand because we don't know him. And he speaks it for us. And you come before the Father, and the Father says, what are you doing here? Well, you know, Jesus says, well, I got to tell you, this person's a lying, murderous, adulterous, blaspheming, stealing, thieving wretch who disobeyed his parents, and he blasphemed your name every day. And the Father says, are you ready for your judgment? And then the Christ says, oh yeah, I got to tell you, Lord, he accepted me as his Savior, and I will go in his place. And you can put his punishment on me instead of on him. And the Father says, you're free to go. That's how it works. We can't understand it. There ain't a judgment justice system here anywhere in the world that works that way except for the one in heaven. And you can stand before the judge of all creation and he can say, you're free to go. Dwell with me in paradise forever. That's amazing. It's impossible. It's ridiculous. That someone could murder someone and stand before the Most High God. You say, well, I never killed anybody. Sure you have. You've hated them unto death. You've done those things. Recognize who you are and then go to Christ and said, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, I put myself completely under your control. That's what the cross was about. Because man couldn't sacrifice enough lambs. He couldn't kill enough bulls. He couldn't kill enough doves. They sacrificed their own children for crying out loud. That's how wicked they were. And they were doing that to try to appease a God. Our God is not that God. He doesn't get glory. He says he's not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. There was only one satisfactory sacrifice that he would accept. And that was if one man, an innocent man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, would die on behalf of all men. And the blood that he shed, God the Father said that was enough. And that's it. And that's the thing that opens the door for us to have salvation. It sounds crazy. I know it sounds crazy. I'm saying it. I'm like, this is crazy. How can God, sending his son to die on the cross for me, make a way for me to go to heaven? How's that possible? I want you to know if you're here today, I know you're like some of you, you've come to church your whole life and whatever. You're like, why is he giving a gospel message? Because it's the way to life. It's the way to Zoe. The opposite of Zoe is, it's the word death and separation. That's the opposite. So Zoe is life and life eternal. And the opposite of life and life eternal is death and separation. Outer darkness, blankness, nothingness. That's the opposite. And I want life. If I'm here today and I have any spark left in me to live, then I want life. I went and talked to the county commission and the only thing I could think of was, why would you guys do stuff that made me less free? I want to be more free. And Jesus says of himself, if you have me, I'll make you free indeed. You'll be free, free. You'll be so free, you'll be double free. You'll skip. He talks about the lamb skipping in the green pasture. You see the calves and stuff this time of year, and they got that green grass, those new calves, and they're skipping, they're running through the fields and bucking and all. They feel so good because they're free. The weather's nice, the sun's on them, you're free. If the Lord make you free, you'll be free indeed. I pray, it says right here what to do. It's in verse 5, 32 verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't carry it anymore. I can't carry the stuff that I got weighing me down. I can't carry it anymore. I've been trying. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying not to yell at the Walmart lady. I'm trying not to yell at the guy or make hand and arm signals to the people that cut me off in traffic. I'm trying not to do that stuff, but you can't because of the flesh. Because Paul, the greatest, maybe the greatest prophet, disciple outside of Christ that ever lived, he says, the things that I will to do, I do not do. It's the things that I don't want to do that I do. Why? Because our flesh is strong. Our flesh tells us, I'm hungry. I'm tired. I mean, think of all the things that you do in your flesh. I don't want to be too descriptive. But most of the things that it says, it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man that defiles the man. Think about the things that come out of your body and how defiling they are. You pick the orifice. It's what we are. We're filthy. He says, I'll make you clean. I'll make you whiter than snow. I'll make you have clean hands and a pure heart. I can fix you. You can't fix yourself. Only he can fix you. And it all worked at the cross. I acknowledge my sin. That's where I start. Lord, man, I can't do anything right. I feel terrible about myself. I feel terrible about the things that I've done. Help me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Save me, Lord. That's the thief on the cross. Lord, will you remember me today in paradise? I will. I will. I got you. That's it. He had just got done, the thief beside Christ on the cross had just got done making fun of him. Look at this innocent man. Oh yeah, you didn't do anything. That's why they crucified you, big dummy. That's why you're there. 5 minutes later, and he watches him giving up his spirit and in the process of receiving the darkness and the earthquake and all the things that are happening. And when he sees that, he's like, Lord, remember me today when you go into your kingdom. He wasn't baptized. He didn't say a sinner's prayer. He just said, Lord, remember me. Help me. Save me. And Jesus, it's one of the few things, he only says six or seven things on the cross to speak of, short sentences that we know of. And one of the things is, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wherever I am, is what it says, you'll be there too. And that's where we need to be. I need to be where Christ is. That's all I got to do. I just got to be where Christ is. If I'm where Christ is, the Father will accept me because he accepts his Son. And it says if you accept Christ, you will be entitled to, you'll become in name a child of the Most High God, and in inheritance, everything that the Father possesses, he gives to the Son, and the Son will give to you. I don't have to be rich here. I can make a withdrawal here from the heavenly account. I don't have to be rich here. That's one of my favorite things Mark ever said. He said, Lord, I need to make, he was real down on his luck, needed some money. He's like, Lord, I need to make a withdrawal. I got all these bills. I got this medical bill. I need to make a withdrawal. And I mean, he prayed kind of in that manner. And I'm not a health and wealth, peace and prosperity guy, but it's yours. It's your inheritance. Pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to give you part of the harvest. He will. He'll help you. But you got to know him. In this cause, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time that you may be found. Today is the day of your salvation. But look what it says in verse 7. You are my hiding place. This God that's very distant and I can't get a hold of him. He won't answer my calls. He don't listen to my prayers. Not that I'm praying that well anyway because I'm so selfish. But that God that's so distant and far away, now he's my God. It's just like my earthly father. I can call my dad right now. He'll be mad at me because he's in church. And if his phone rings, he'll probably get yelled at by the preacher. But he would answer. How much greater the Father in heaven listening for your cry. He'll answer. You shall preserve me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. He'll start to teach you. as I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I start to study the Word of God. I start to be around other believers. They start to speak to me the words of life. I'll begin to grow spiritually. And my heart that was once closed off and hardened by sin and callousness from the repeated sinfulness, repeated things that I dwelled on, I want to dwell on new things, on good things, on fresh things, on lovely things, on peaceful things. And he says he'll give us the desires of our heart. And he'll give to us the thing that we desire most. And that is the filling of our heart with the Holy Spirit. It will give us a new spirit. He'll take out the heart of stone and give us a soft heart of flesh. It's one of the hardest things to learn to do is to love people. Because we don't understand true love. Because we've never loved truly and we've never been loved truly. The best we've received is whatever the best another human can give to us. And it's broken just like you're broken. But God's love is perfect, and it's everlasting. And when we can grab onto that, we'll have something that we never were able to grab as growing up, being abused by people and hearing negative words from people and being mocked by people, made fun of by people, demeaned by people. It doesn't matter what people say. I am who you say I am. That's who I am. I was chosen before the foundation of the earth. If I was chosen that far back, think he doesn't have a plan for something for you to do in this life and in life eternal? He's got a plan. I don't go to my toolbox and choose tools that I'm not going to use that day. If I'm going to do plumbing, I don't bring a hammer. I bring pipe wrenches. If he chose you from that far back, he's got a purpose for you. He has spiritual gifts for you. He has spiritual people to be around you, to encourage you, to build you up, to help raise you as a child of the Most High God, and he'll care for you in that way. And I pray that you'll see it. It says, many sorrows, many lashes shall be to the back of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. That's all I need. If I could just get some mercy, if I could get mercy from men, I'd take it. We're unmerciful to one another. But the mercy that God's provided, that God provides, that's not giving me what I'm due. Grace is giving me something I'm not due. Mercy's giving me something that is not giving me what I am due. I deserve some lashes, and instead I receive love. That's mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. There's been a change from this person that was lost and separated from God. And then he came and he heard the word of God and it touched his heart and he responded, Lord, save me, change me, make me new. And he says, I will. And then he's redeemed by the blood. He's purchased. That's what that means, to be redeemed. He's purchased. Money was paid. A life was paid. Something was paid. There was a coupon. And you redeemed the coupon. You took it in. And then they received it. And then they gave you the product. You were redeemed. Your life for the life of Christ. And he made you new. And you were born again. And just like this little baby up here, sweet as can be, and those little babies in the back, man, what a blessing to have those babies, right? They're so sweet and beautiful when they're young. So cute. That's you as a new believer. You're open to hearing his word. Your heart has been cracked open and he can begin to speak into you the word of life. And it says that you can be filled with rivers of living water, and then those things will fill you up and it'll start pouring back out of you instead of the negative things that you used to say and the ugly things and the ugly thoughts. Those old things will be passed away. Behold, all things will become new and new things will flow out of you, not the old terrible things that you used to speak. And it'll be unbelievable and you'll be changed and it'll be good. And I believe the Lord gave me that for you this morning. I pray that you hear that and you accept it, not as a condemnation from a man, but as a hopeful encouragement to don't let the sun go down on you today. You don't know when your last breath is. Receive the Lord today and he'll save you. Matthew 28, that's all about the cross. The Lord Jesus didn't stay dead. We just sang the song, Up from the Grave He Arose. Did we sing that one this morning? Maybe we're singing that one. We did sing it already? Like a vacuum right there. There's not a lot going on. Sorry. Whew. But he did. Up from the grave he arose. Now after the Sabbath, 28:1, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. You know, I was reading that, and I believe this is a thought. I'm not saying this is scripture, but I'm going to tell you this is probably the truth. You can measure it and see if it is. The wicked are going to flee at the return of the Lord. I promise you will. I promise they will. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the righteous, maybe an apprehension, maybe a little bit of righteous fear, but they will stand with anticipation at his coming, knowing that their redemption draweth nigh. Only the, when I was a kid, you know, I have a sister. She never did anything wrong. I did wrong stuff every day. Every day from, say, kindergarten to fifth grade, when my dad still worked at a kind of factory work. Every day about 4:30, some words similar to this would come from my mother's lips. You wait till your father comes home. Something like that. And the blood that was shed was as high as a horse's bridle for 200 miles or whatever. And the good kid doesn't fear dad coming home. The kid that's in bad behavior, he's the one that fears the wrath. These were ladies. These weren't men standing there waiting to look into the tomb. These were ladies, little ladies. And an angel comes down and earthquakes and darkness. Roman soldiers. And the earth cracks and the stone rolls away and there's darkness and thunderings and all these things that are happening whenever God moves, whenever God speaks. And the ladies are like, ooh, here he comes. And the Roman soldiers fall down as dead men, it says. I don't know if they had a stroke, if they had a heart attack or what, but they were not happy. They were asleep. The angel, the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek the Lord who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met him, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Go to Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was past, 16 verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James. All these stories are just slightly different, trying to get you a couple little details. You might not have caught in one, you can catch in another. Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might anoint him, come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before them into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Go to John chapter 20. Again, with the Mary Magdalene going to the tomb early, came to Simon Peter, verse 2, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she's seeing the angel, runs to them, giving them the scoop that she understood earlier. These are slightly different. They're coming from different people's perspectives. They're coming from different people's retelling of the story. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I think that's John wanting to brag but not bragging, you know, being humble but still bragging a little bit. Peter was fast, but I was faster. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. These are Jews. You don't go get that. You don't get the dead stuff on you if you're a Jew. You don't do it. And so he was just that way. He was no holds barred kind of guy. He just charges in there and went into the tomb. And there he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But this is really key, and I want you to catch this. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she looked, this is Mary Magdalene again, okay? And as she looked into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The women, plural, there's multiple women there, and depending on which, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you can find a number of women. You can find them in singular. You can find them in plurals, three in some case label, and some it says, "and other women." So these women had been, the rocks the whole time. At the cross, they stood there mourning. At the grave, when he's first put into the grave, they're sitting there on watch there as well. After the 3 days, they come back to anoint his body. After the Sabbaths, it says, so after Passover and this following Sabbath, they come back to anoint his body, make sure he gets a true righteous burial. They're there to mourn because he was considered poor. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. He was considered poor. So there was no professional mourners coming in to work for him. And and in that, they were like, "Well, we want to honor him. We better at least show up and honor him." So there's an honoring thing going on there. There's a but the thing I want you to see is their devotion to serving the Lord. There's this great devotion, even in his death. How can I serve him? And if we compare that to what the men did, it's kind of discouraging a little bit as a man. The men are like, "We better go back to work, man." I guess that's all she wrote right there. Back to fishing. Let's head back to Emmaus. Let's just hang around a while. Well, something will happen. It's very, very mannish. It's very womanish what the women did. It's very mannish what the men did. The emotional versus the critical thinking, the women are like, "Man, we're just the emotion pouring out and wanting to serve and serving out of the emotion that they have." And the men with the critical thinking are just like, "I guess that's all she wrote. Let's go. We'll go back to fishing, or we'll figure out something to do." It's just the two different, that's why God brings them together to become one flesh as husband and wife, so we can get both sides of the thinking there. But the blessing came, the greatest blessing maybe, came to those that were persistent in serving and seeking him. The women got the first fruits. They got to see him in the flesh first. There's something to that persistence in chasing the Lord that leads to abundant blessing in his presence in your life. If he's a little piece over here, 5 minutes in a devotion every third Wednesday on, whatever months with 31 days or whatever, you're not going to have his presence like the one who's walking with him daily in the Word. You're just not. You can want it, but you're not going to have it. It takes the desperate desire that the women has. If we could learn anything from those stories of his rising again, it would be that in that simple desire of God's presence, it's going to take some pursuit on your behalf. The Lord pursues you unto salvation, then you pursue him unto eternal life. The eternal life starts at the moment of salvation. But the person that's going to have every tear wiped away and every fear relieved, that's the person that's going to follow the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The one that's going to, you know, I got enough money. If I get sick, I'll call the doctor. I'll pay for it. I got it. I can handle my kids. I can handle this. I can handle that. I'll get a, I get another job. I'll make me some extra loot over here. I'll take care of this. That person, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying they're not going to have the presence of the Lord in their life like the person who's desperate and every desire of their heart is to serve Him continuously. It's just two different personality types. It's two different mindsets. When David wrote his Psalms, he kept saying things like, Lord, do not remove your spirit from me. Even in my sin, don't take your spirit from me. I got to have your presence. Without your presence, Moses, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't even want to go at all. Just kill me here. Joshua, Lord, if you don't go with us. Elijah, Lord, if you don't go with me, don't send me. Jeremiah, you know, Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. If you don't go with me, I ain't going. How else can Isaiah walk around naked for 3 years proclaiming the gospel if the Spirit of the Lord is not on him? Can you imagine the mockery, the humiliation? But I am who you say I am. And if the Lord tells me to do it, He'll be with me, naked or not. It's hard to understand. But I want His presence. What am I going to do to get His presence on me? Am I willing to do the things? What are the distractions or confusions of life that keep me from the devotion to Christ that I should have, that keep me from the presence of God that I say that I want? You got that one? Did you write that sentence down? I don't think I could redo it. Here's a last thought for you. We don't have a lot of understanding of what went on in the grave. Very little written about what Jesus did. You know, He talks about being with the thief in paradise. You know, there's a couple scriptures there, one in Ephesians, one in 1 Peter about, you know, taking captivity captive and things like that. But they're relatively vague. We don't know what He did in the grave. Maybe just been resting. It was the Sabbath. Maybe He was just resting. We don't need to know. We don't have to see the process of Him, you know, reanimating His body and standing up and taking the thing. We saw the clothes folded. Either the angels folded them or He did, or He's just bored waiting for the third day to come out or whatever. You know, do some laundry, set it over here, you know, clean up the room a little. We don't know. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is up from the grave He arose. And men from that day, truly, if you went back to Matthew, I got to read it to you because it's how pitiful men are. Even from before that, this is Matthew 27, verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Sir, we remember that while he was, the guys that were his enemy knew the word of Christ better than his own disciples. Pitiful. That's pretty true today. The next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that the deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And then listen, verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. The stone was rolled back. Big earthquake. Scary angels. We were knocked like dead men to the ground. And we wake back up and there's no Jesus in the tomb. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you, we'll pay him too. We'll appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Since the dawn of time, men have tried to prove that the resurrection didn't happen. And it's sad. And that is the work of Satan in this age where he's made us be confused about everything that was truth. They tell us that 2 and 2 is 5. And everything like that has got us confused to the point that even when we read God's word, we say, is it true? But it's true. How do we know it's true? Those who, he didn't present himself, by the way, on his resurrection. He didn't present himself to Pilate. He didn't present himself to the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or the Romans. He presented himself to the believers. They didn't believe in him when he was alive. And if he becomes real alive, they're not going to believe in him anymore. They didn't believe in him in the first place. They're not going to believe in him. They'll never believe in him. But he died for them just like he died for you, just like he died for the disciples. He did. They could believe in him. They just chose not to. He showed himself to those men. He was the new wine in the old wineskins. If you remember that parable, men don't put new wine in old wineskins, but they put them in new ones because the new ones can stretch. When Jesus showed up in those old wineskins, he burst them open. And he showed himself to be who he was. And those Pharisees couldn't stand it. How dare he put a foot against the law? He said, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to complete the law. I'm what the law looks like walking around in the flesh. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Follow me over here and we'll have a little beatitude action on the hillside in Matthew, and I'll tell you all about it. I know we can't stand this. This is new wine and old wineskins. He burst forth out of there. He couldn't be contained by the traditions and interpretations of the laws. You know, there's actually a letter. There's a couple letters. One is a letter from Caiaphas. You can still read it. Somehow it makes it from the time of Caiaphas to today. And there's also a letter from Pontius Pilate that they believe is from that day that verify that Jesus walked the earth in that day. Maybe not necessarily about the resurrection, but that Jesus was alive and walked in that time and that he was a prophet and he did all this stuff. And it drives people crazy. You never hear that preached, never. Never. All we hear is, well, everything you know about the resurrection comes from the Bible and it's a bunch of baloney. 500 eyewitnesses in 1 Corinthians. 500. That's a lot. Paul says that, I'm talking about this, most of them are still alive, about AD 70 or AD 55 to AD 70 in there. Like 20, 30 years later, I mean, if they were relatively young, they could live another 20 or 30 years. And they were like, we saw him, we talked to him, we know him, we met him. Pilate in his letter said he saw him teaching, standing by a tree. A young man, he said he didn't bother him because he seemed to be a friend of Rome because they asked him about the money. And he said, well, just give to Caesar. What's Caesar's? He goes, he's a friend of Rome. Why would we stop him? Okay. They knew him. There's all kind of, if you want to reject God and say that it's not true or whatever, the Bible says of that person, the fool in his heart says no God. He says, he doesn't say, some translation says there is no God. That's not what it means. It says the fool in his heart says no God. Not that there is no God. I know there's a God. I can look at the tree. I can look at the grass. I can look at the birds. I can look at human birth. I know that two people can come together by some miracle of God. A seed and an egg can come together, make a baby that doesn't look anything like the seed or the egg. And the thing can pass through the woman's legs, and the God of heaven above will breathe into that thing the breath of life, and it'll become a living being. And that's a miracle. It is impossible. It's ridiculous. And it happens because God is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He is. He exists. He is forever eternity past, forever today, and forever in eternity future. He is. He's the creator of all things. We can trust him. We can trust the disciples. We can trust the apostles. The resurrection isn't just that he rose again on that day. It's his whole life. It's his whole existence. It's his fact on the cross, and it's the fact that at least 500 witnesses plus the 12 disciples plus the ladies plus ever how many more people saw him and talked to him, and they touched his hands, and they touched his side, and they saw him alive and walking around. We don't believe like ignorant children like Santa Claus. We're not in ignorance that we believe. There's proof everywhere that God created. There's proof everywhere that Jesus was. We reckon time from the moment of his life, right? We're at 2024, approximately 2,024 years from the life and existence of Christ on earth. It changed everything. Something big happened 2,024 years ago. You better figure out what it is. And you better know that if he has the power to change time, he has the power to change you. He can do it. We can see the effect of sin on the world. We can see the effect of the flood on the earth that's talked about in Noah's day. We can see erosion. We can see things buried. Anyway, he arose. No amount of philosophy or atheist or scientific whatever can overcome the fact that he is, he was, he is, and he is to come. I pray that today that you heard the word and you received the word and you go away glad, I pray that you understand that Jesus came for a really important purpose, and that was that all men through him might be saved. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And we don't perish when we put our faith and trust in Christ. He'll redeem us to himself and to the Father. And I pray that if you're not saved today or you don't really understand what I'm talking about, we got a lot of people in here, and I'll wait for you as long as you want to stay and talk. If you're confused, I'll talk to you as long as you want to talk about it. And there's other people here that can help you too. If you're a lady and you're embarrassed to talk to a man about it, there's ladies here that can help you. We can help you. I'm not Christ, but I can help you find him. I'm not perfect. If you watch me in my personal life and the things that I say and do, I say ridiculous things sometimes. That's the people that know me most. I do ridiculous things at times. I'm not Christ. I'm imperfect. All men are imperfect, but he's not. If you keep your eyes on me, I'm going to let you down. If you keep your eyes on him, he'll never let you down. And that's the truth. I'm going to pray, then we're going to prepare for communion. You're just going to sit there today, and we'll have some singing, and they'll deliver the meal to you. The only thing you need to have in order to take this meal with us, if you so desire, is you have to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's it. You know, even Thomas took the meal with Christ, and it says when Christ met him, it said, but some still doubted, and he had already had the Last Supper with Christ. I pray that your doubts are lessened today. I pray that you'll take communion with us. I pray that you'll seek the Lord while he still may be found. I pray that you'll understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Father, in the name of Jesus, grateful for this time together, Lord. You're so good to us, so long-suffering towards us, not willing that we would be separated from you. You make every possibility of a way to get us to you. Help us, Lord. There's many people here that want some sort of my attention, but what they really need is to hear from you, Lord. I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Holy Spirit, speak to their conscience, we pray. You said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, every man that looks at the Son of Man as him lifted up, high and lifted up on the cross, Lord, high and lifted up in the heavens now, Lord, any who would call upon his name could be saved. Save now, we pray, O Lord. Thank you for your care for us. We'll give you all honor, glory, and praise. I pray that the message today was a sweet-smelling aroma to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face.
about taking God's about taking Passover in an unworthy manner, taking communion or the Last Supper, whatever you call it. It depends on the person, what they like to call it. It's all the same animal. But it says that if you have something that you're holding against a brother, you need to deal with that first. And so in your sitting there and you're waiting, why don't you just ponder in your mind the things that you're holding against a brother or sister, a person that you know, and find that place of forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that God offers to us. Find that place of forgiveness and forgive them. If you have sin, ongoing sin in your life that you need to deal with, now's the time to deal with it. It says not to take it in an unworthy manner. It is for us, but it's for us to have communion, conversation, community, family with Christ. So let's make sure our hearts are clean before Him as you're waiting there. John 3, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they may be done, that they have done in God. It's always been hard for us to figure out what it is God wants for us, wants from us. Even as children, I know children seem to be particularly more spiritual than adults because we get so hardened by life and things and what. And so Peter's trying to explain to the people of Jerusalem in that area of what just happened. This Jesus who you crucified. And then the people were like just mortified that they had a part in killing the Messiah, the one that came to save them, the one that God had promised through all those centuries before. I can't believe they did it. And then here's Peter speaking to them, Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. By God's grace, Jesus came, and he lived this perfect life, and then men took him because his life was perfect. We can't stand to see people doing good. We're the crabs in the pot thing, you know, pulling the other crab in right when he's about to escape. We can't stand it. And here's this man who lived a perfect life. And the thing that he really called people to do was repentance and turning back to God. And somehow, look at our country today, that just burns them up. Turn back to God. God. That's where we're at today. And as he told them, he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Peter said to them, repent. Now when they heard this, sorry, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I can just see them like being dramatic in it, but also being like, it's so easy. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Let's go look at Isaiah 52 and 53. And this will be our scripture for the... So in Isaiah 52, we're in the Old Testament now, and they're talking ahead. What's it going to take? What's it going to take for God to forgive our sins? What's it going to take? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He's walking around the earth, and everybody's like, man, he's given us the good word. We've never seen anybody preach like this. This guy's amazing. I shouldn't say guy because he's much higher than just a guy, but they saw him as a man. They just saw him as a common guy, as a common Joe. And what they did was their heart changed somehow between seeing him as common and him preaching the word. Who is this? This is Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't his dad Joseph? Wasn't he like born out of wedlock? Just as many were astonished at you, so his face was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. That sprinkle is that picture of the hyssop and the splashing, the flinging. His blood was flung on all nations, including you. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, a place where there was no gospel left, and Jesus pops up out of nowhere. He has no form or comeliness, no majesty. He's just an average looking. He's not a beautiful man. He's an average man, average looking. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. See the bruises there? Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, you see the stripes, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. It was the will of the Father to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. And then it says, sing, O barren, you who have not been born, break forth into singing and cry aloud. 54 verse 5. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For a mere moment, this is God speaking to Christ. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. It's impossible for us to fully understand what happened. We can understand as much as we can understand, and that's about it. What happened on the cross that day and what it took, the amount of blood, there was a certain amount that it took, not one drop more, not one drop less, that all men could be saved by the sacrifice of Christ. We don't know what the number was. God knew what the number was. He knew about the darkness. He knew about the stones. He knew about all the way people would treat him, the silence of men. But before that, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" "Go into the city to a certain man," he said. "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. As they were eating, one of them said, "Surely, I say to you," Jesus said, "assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to them, "Lord, is it I?" And Jesus answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." And we talked about that Friday night, but it was a common bowl, like we have Thanksgiving, where it was just a single bowl and everybody had put their hand in there. They all betrayed him. So it was confusing to them, thinking, "Well, I put my hand in the bowl. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And Jesus said, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. So he took the aphikomen, the dessert part. It had already been broken. He said, "This is my body broken for you." It had already been broken. And here's the little dessert piece. And he says, "I want you to share this piece, because when I get done doing the work that I'm going to do, you're going to see the dessert of me rising again and saving you from your sins. You're going to see it." And they just couldn't understand. So sad. But anyway, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is how we'll bless the bread this morning. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the work that Jesus did on the cross and for the fact that he didn't stay dead, Lord. But he kicked the gates of hell open. He kicked the door to death down. He dominated the king of death. And he rose again, Lord, and he sits today at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And that is all we can ask. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Then there was the cups. You know, we looked at that, the cup of salvation, the cup of praise, the cup of redemption. And we're on the third cup, the cup of redemption. And the last cup was the cup of acceptance, God accepting us. But he takes the third cup, the cup of redemption. And he's talking about all these cups. And the disciples are seeing for the first time how this whole communion thing, how this whole Passover meal was about him, the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the earth. He was a prepared lamb from before the foundation of the earth, slain for men to live. He took the cup and he gave thanks. "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth fruit from the vine. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your long-suffering towards us, the fact that the amount of blood that Jesus shed that day was enough for us, the fact that he died completely dead, but he was in the tomb 3 days, and he rose again, Lord. Grateful for that, Lord. Lord, I'm grateful that his blood was enough to save me. We give you all honor, glory, and praise in the name of Jesus. Gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until this day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And it says, and when they sang a hymn, when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. And I like the hymn today. I think we'll do Psalm 116. I know we have a number of things going on in our world. But for you today, I pray that you have found peace with God today. We're going to die. It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. But while we exist on earth, I pray that you'll live to the glory of God. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow, and then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. That's where the man just gave up on his life. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I'll take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, and I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. God bless you all this day. I pray you have an enjoyable time with your family. I will wait for you. If today is the day you've never made that